You know, when Jesus speaks to you about some things and then he confirms it, he shows other things to you, you're like, okay, I'm not crazy. This is really something that God is doing in the earth, that God has destined us to be a part of, that he has called us specifically to do. And it was one of those weeks where it felt like so many things were confirmed in us, and other people across the nation, across the world, different things are experiencing things and desiring things that God has put in our heart. And I'm going to just read one thing that I read. I think we mentioned to you guys about meeting with a local pastor a couple weeks ago and how it was just so much our heart. It was like we were talking to ourselves. It was just so much of what we desire and what we want to see God do. And it was like just really able to communicate on that level. He suggested us get this book, and it felt like it took forever to get it in the mail. I think it did take 3 weeks, which is really unusual nowadays. I'm just saying. But we got this book, and I typed out just a quote. This is completely our heart, and it feels like and seems like we could have written it. I mean, completely. It says, "The vision is not merely to build a ministry that blesses people, but to release the spiritual destiny of a city or region, host the presence of God, and facilitate a radical transformation in hearts and minds that ultimately changes the spiritual climate." Thank you. Let me read that again. "The vision is not merely to build a ministry that blesses people, but to release the spiritual destiny of Vider and host the presence of God, facilitate radical transformation in hearts and minds that ultimately changes the spiritual climate." Those are words that we have said in different ways, all put together in one. I read that, and we kept reading it over and over again. It was like, yes, this is us. This is what we desire to do. We don't want to build something simply to have people come, but we want this city to ultimately be changed. And for our kids' sake and the generations to come after. Also, Jamie had told us about this sermon, and she watched it one night, and she was like, "I almost called you," which I'm really glad she didn't, because I was asleep. And that doesn't always happen every night, I'm just saying. So she was like, "This is us. This is so exciting what God's doing." And this particular part that I want to show you is, man, she does an amazing job to express what Jesus sees the church as, and how we truly could come into unity in that. And if you guys play it, and then I'll come back at.
Let me just say this, the new thing. It's not either or. As I look across the landscape of the global church, it's what we're doing here. It's what's reflected in this very room tonight. So many streams coming together, but it's both and. What has divided us, particularly in this nation and in the nations of the earth, is we've had such an either-or Christianity. We've been so separated. So the enemy has just had a party and a field day, which is why we're in the mess that we're in. And God's saying, "I'm drawing you together and creating a church that's flexible, not rigid, that is uniting, not polarizing. And it's not either-or, it's both-and. It's local and global. It's faith and works. It's male and female. It's wisdom and zeal. It's young and old. It's deep and wide. It's theological and practical. It's skilled and passionate. It's big and small. It's proclamation and affirmation. It's preaching and teaching. It's heart and head. It's spirit and truth. It's attractional and missional. It's gifts and fruit. It's discipleship and evangelism. It's small groups and large services. We both attend and serve. We give and receive. It's mercy and truth. It's grace and obedience. It's fun and serious. There's order and freedom. There's prosperity and generosity. There's flexibility and there is structure. There's longevity and there is fresh blood. It's strong and she's gentle. We are leaders and followers. There's counseling and deliverance. We activate things today and we believe for tomorrow. It's both a hospital and a boot camp. There's both organizational aspects and it's a living organism. We use both budgets and faith. There is accountability and freedom. We have traditional and contemporary. We have healing and we use medicine. We have education and revelation. We have spontaneity and order. We have sovereignty and responsibility. We have submission and we have overseeing. We have outreach and discipleship. We have assets and we spend. We have holiness and reverence and relevance. We pray and we act. We have victory and there's trials. It's not either or. We no longer need to be polarized. We need to be unified. It's spirit and truth. It's word and deed. It's faith and works. We need a generation that say, behold, he is doing a new thing. I don't have to go like a Fruit Loop all the way out here. I'm going to have both together and we are going to raise up Jesus Christ and people are going to truly see a church that is unified, and by this will all men know that we are his disciples, by the love we have one for another. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, the Lord says to you not.
You know what? That was probably the best explanation I've ever heard in describing the church. Because, you know, most of those things, like she was saying, separate us. Yes. Separate us as the body of Christ. And I think I had talked about a while back just about preferences, how preferences separate us. Yes. You know, when she was talking about just order and freedom and how we allow little things to come in and truly just separate us like crazy. And I get so excited about that because it's like, yes, yes, we don't have to be separated. God's expression is his expression, period. You know, if you weren't here last week, need to go online and listen to the sermon that Rick preached because, man, it was so good. It was just about identity and who you are and, you know, believing that you are royalty. And when we have that mindset, there's nothing that can stand against us. And so, anyway, with all of this said, I woke up, I guess it was Friday morning, and I heard these words. And it was, don't waste time. So I wrote it down. And I just sat there, and that's all I heard. And I was like, okay, Jesus. But today, or this morning, I sat down. I was able to escape, thanks to my husband. And I began just pondering on the Lord of what that means to me, not wasting time. And he led me to Matthew. I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation. It's not a lot different, but some of the wording is pretty cool. So, in Matthew 26:36, this is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Most of us could probably quote this different parts of this passage. But if you would hang with me a little while, I'm going to read quite a bit. Then Jesus led his disciples to an orchard called the Oil Press. He told them, sit here while I go and pray over there. He took Peter the rock, Jacob, and John with him. However, an intense feeling of great sorrow plunged his soul into deep sorrow and agony. And he said to them, my heart is overwhelmed and crushed with grief. It feels as though I'm dying. Stay here and keep watch with me. Then he walked a short distance away. And overcome with grief, he threw himself face down on the ground and prayed, my Father, if there is any way you could deliver me from this suffering, please take it from me. Yet what I want is not important, for I only desire to fulfill your plan for me. Then an angel from heaven appeared to strengthen him. Later, he came back to his three disciples and, hold on a second. You know, angels still do that, right? Amen. They still strengthen us. So, later, he came back to his three disciples and found them all sound asleep. They had just had Passover. They may have been a little full, sleepy. He awakened Peter the rock and said to him, "Do you lack the strength to stay awake with me for even just an hour? Keep alert and pray that you'll be spared from this time of testing. You should have learned by now that your spirit is eager enough, but your humanity is weak." Then he left them for a second time to pray in solitude. He said to God, "My Father, if there is not a way that you could deliver me from this suffering, then your will must be done." He came back to the disciples and found them sound asleep, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he left them and went away to pray the same prayer for this third time. When he returned again to his disciples, he woke them, saying, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Don't you know? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be handed over to the authorities of sinful men. Get up and let's go, for the betrayer has arrived." I'm going to read just a little bit farther. At that moment, Judas, his once trusted disciple, appeared along with a large crowd of men armed with swords and clubs. They had been sent to arrest Jesus by order of the ruling priests and Jewish religious leaders. Now Judas, the traitor, had arranged to give them a sign that would identify him. For he told them, "Jesus is the one whom I will kiss, so grab him." Judas quickly stepped up to Jesus and said, "Shalom, Rabbi," and he kissed him on both cheeks. "My beloved friend," Jesus said, "is this why you've come?" Then the armed men seized Jesus to arrest him. But one of the disciples pulled out a dagger and swung it on the servant of the high priest, slashing off his ear. Jesus said to him, "Put your dagger away, for all those who embrace violence will die by violence." One thing I wanted to point out is that when he first woke them up, he told Peter, "Can't you stay awake that you may avoid temptation? You may avoid temptation." I felt like the Lord was saying that there is absolutely no time for prayerlessness. No time for prayerlessness. You know, I think a lot of times I justify prayerlessness. I justify it and I don't see it as sin. Well, the fact is it is sin. Prayerlessness is sin. We're commanded to pray all through the word. It is so much a part of the Jewish culture. So much a part of their culture. It would be really weird for them to go without praying. Something would be wrong. So I felt like the Lord was saying, it is no time for prayerlessness because there's temptation that we need to avoid. And theirs quite differently than ours in that moment. And maybe Peter would have reacted differently if he would have stayed praying. Maybe he wouldn't have slashed the guy's ear off, or maybe he wouldn't have denied Jesus three times if he would have prayed. You know, I've heard a lot of sermons that really bash the disciples for not being able to tarry for an hour. You know, have you ever prayed a full hour and been so focused the entire hour? It's a discipline. It's something you have to work up to. And so maybe the disciples really weren't used to tarrying for a whole hour. The Jewish culture is they do everything by prayer. They go to the bathroom, they have a prayer for that, they have a prayer for everything. So to tarry for an hour may have been a little difficult. But it's not the time for prayerlessness. You know, I believe that the Lord has definitely instructed us to be different. You know, we've talked about that. We've talked about just unity in the body that we've desired. This sermon was an amazing sermon, the quote that I did. But you know what? If we're in a state of prayerlessness, we can't hear what's different. We can't hear what the new is, what God's doing. We won't know what to do tomorrow because we have to lean on Him to know what we're supposed to do. It's easy. It is easy to fall into a routine and look and be like everyone else. It is. If you look at a lot of Christians, they're exactly that way. They look exactly like the world, where it's easier. It's easier to be that way. The next thing I wanted to bring up is, number two is count the cost and be willing to do whatever He says. You know, Jesus cried out to God three times. And He was like, hey, if there's any way you could spare me this. But you know what? It's okay. Because it's about your will. You know, we could say, well, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And He knew prophetically what it said, what He was to do, and exactly why He was to do it. He knew He was to redeem mankind by dying on the cross. Well, prophetically, you can know and we can know exactly what we're to do. There is a cost to pay. There is always a cost to pay. And usually that cost is one thing. That is denying myself. That is denying what I would rather do sometimes. You know that. I mean, there's times, you know, I'd rather pull someone's hair out than talk to them, right? But the fact is that I have to be willing with a tenacity to do what He said to do. I believe that Jesus is saying that concerning the city, that we have to be willing to embrace things in order to see the city saved. What, do I know everything we're supposed to embrace? No, I don't know everything yet. I think if I knew everything, I may be tempted to quit. There's been moments already that I've been tempted to quit, just to be honest. You know, but like we always say, what do you go back to if you quit? I mean, you have this vision before you. We have this desire before us. I mean, how do you quit and go back to normal life? How do you quit Jesus and go back to just a mundane life? Well, we're not meant to dwell in that place. We want to see a city changed. You know, we are blessed to be a part of it, being able to take the kids to a school. And we are talking about culture of this school. The culture of this school is much like a church. I actually didn't realize some things until I was sitting with a couple of moms the other day at the Caleb's end time party. I looked and I was like, I am going to be with them. Communication with them for the length of my child's education. So if I don't like them, I need to deal with it. But I do. But I want you to understand something. Even in that, I have to be intentional. I looked at them and I was like, you know, it's not always the easiest thing for me to have small talk. It's not. It's not who I am. It's hard for me to sit and talk about the weather. Let's sit and talk about something deeper. I can't. It's very difficult for me to go there. So I was sitting there and we were talking and they were chit-chatting. And I was like, Jesus, you got to do something here because I'm bailing out. And then the Lord convicted me. You have to just be intentional. And that's the same thing with us in this city. We have to be intentional with our call. We have to be intentional to see the kingdom of heaven come into this city. So what is it first? First of all, it has to simply be that I've counted the cost and I'm willing to pay it. And I'm willing to embrace the same passion that Jesus has for the city. And you know, one thing that also I want to bring out, when Judas comes up and Jesus knows he's going to betray him, right? We all heard this story so many times, how Jesus knew that he was going to betray him, but he called him beloved friend. Beloved friend. You know, I started thinking about that, and I can't say that I would react that way at all. I can't. We've been betrayed recently by people that we love, that we invest in, and if they were to walk through the door, I would hope my heart would say, beloved friend. But honestly, I don't know that it would. Beloved friend. Judas didn't just talk about him and slander him. He was sending him to his death. And Jesus said, beloved friend. You know, love is risky. I heard this quote this week. It says, you can only love to the level you're willing to get hurt. Love is always a risk. You know, Jesus taught us in Matthew 5 to love our enemies. Well, Judas wasn't an enemy. Judas was with him all the time. And you know the thing about the disciples, we talked about this before, how when a disciple would come or a rabbi would go to a disciple and call them, it was saying, I believe that you could be like me. I believe that I am supposed to invest everything in you so that you could do what I do and you could know what I know. Judas was not exempt from that. And when he came, Jesus had every right to say, oh, here comes Judas, he's the traitor. But he didn't. He called him by the identity that he knew him. Beloved friend. I thought about that in the way of this. In order for us to walk truly in what we're supposed to walk into, I have to take an approach of everyone is my beloved friend. I was like, ooh, wow, that hurts. You know what? If I truly believe that, because you know, it's almost cliche to say love your enemies, but to love a Judas, it goes deeper. That goes deeper. I have to be able to overlook those things that she mentioned in that, those differences. We were at dinner a few weeks ago with some pastors, and a name was brought up of another pastor, not a local one. It is a national name. You know, everyone has opinions about those, and it seems okay to talk about those for some reason. Like the ones that are on TV, like it's okay to slander those for some reason. You know what I mean? Yeah. And Rick and I just got really quiet. Because we have learned that it is never okay. It's never okay. It's never okay to slander someone. It doesn't matter if I will never meet them. Especially for us, especially if they're pastors, because for us, being in this place and being in this position, we're like, oh my goodness, there's no way I'm going to criticize another pastor of why they did things and why they don't do things, because I have no idea. I'm not pastoring their church. We're good. But to have the stance of a beloved friend, and look at other churches, beloved friend. Right. Thank you, Lord. You know, I realized when I was reading this, I don't know if y'all do this, it's a little different with the Passion Translation because the words are different. But I get to the word, and sometimes if I'm so familiar with a story, I skip words. Do y'all do that? Yes. It's like I'm looking at every other word. And I'm like, stop. You don't know it that well. Just stop. It's almost like a habit I've developed. Anyway, that was just a side note. Absolutely no purpose in that at all. I want to challenge you with a few things that the Lord spoke to me. I got so excited about this. I was, like I said, I was just praying, and the Lord began to speak to me about just building a wall against the mess in our lives when he was just talking to me about calling Judas beloved friend. You know, there are lines that humanity, men and women, know not to cross, right? We know that. Like, I would never go to Chris and talk about Jamie, and I would never go to Jamie and talk about Chris. I wouldn't do that. There's just lines that you just don't cross, right? Well, I felt like the Lord was saying, you know what? There's things that we view as acceptable. There's things that we view as maybe they're sin. You know what I mean? Maybe. You know, the Holy Spirit convicted me of that once. You know what I mean? And it may have been a long time ago, so suddenly it's okay now. But to really dig and ask the Lord about those places, because what happens is those lines, if I get really comfortable with Jamie, if I get really comfortable with her, there may be an occasion where I suddenly feel that I have a right maybe to speak against Chris. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here's the thing. We never have that right to do things that the Holy Spirit has specifically said not to. I never have a right to be disrespectful to him, or any of you for that matter. Never have that right. I never have a right to gossip about someone. I never have that right. Never. It is never okay. It's never okay. And I felt like the Lord was saying, you know what? We need to build walls against those places. Those places where we've gotten comfortable in, that we've gotten familiar in. Because we do. We get familiar. I mean, I have a friend that we've been friends for years, and I guess a month ago or something, we were talking, and we had several hours to talk, which doesn't happen. It's like once a month that it happens. And she said something that was kind of off. She's kind of weird that she even said it, and I was like, what? And 5 minutes later, she repented of me. You know, she was like, I'm sorry I said that. You know what? That wasn't of God. I should have never said that. And man, I appreciate that. For one, because of her vulnerability, but for two, because she listened immediately to the Holy Spirit. But she could have just let it go because we've known each other for years. She totally could have been like, oh, well, Paula knows me. And excused it. And like, I felt like the Holy Spirit, for one, just convicted me of just being familiar with my junk and my mess. Getting too familiar with stuff. Maybe it's prayerlessness. Just getting familiar with the prayerlessness and a routine that's out of that. You know what? I have things that the Lord has spoken to me to do I have yet to fully accomplish. And if I don't set a goal, I will never accomplish that. I'm not very good at setting goals. I'm not. Chris, I'm totally jealous of his discipline to set goals and do it. And Rick is amazing at doing things. I mean, he's like, I am made to get things done, Paula. That's what he tells me. I was like, I know. I'm made to rest. But like, So I personally need more motivation from the Holy Ghost to do things. And so I felt like just that challenge in us, you know what? Let's not be prayerless. Let's count the cost and run with it. Run to do what we're supposed to do. Love, risky. You know, but I wanted to share this. I've been sharing, I realize that. This is cool, something Jesus showed me. And I was like, I don't know how I'm going to fit it all in. I'm just going to share it anyways. But it's not a parrot story. I'm just saying. I don't know where that came from. Anyway, Jesus overthrew the religious system when he said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days." That's John 2:19. Jesus overthrew the economic system when he told Peter to get coins out of a fish's mouth. That's Matthew 17. Jesus overthrew the political system when he did not play their games. They came to him and tested him about paying taxes. And he dealt with them, but he didn't play games. Jesus overthrew the social system when he allowed Mary to sit at his feet and be taught. That's Luke 10:38, because women weren't allowed to be taught in that day. That's what I'm saying by that. There's a lot of junk going on. A lot of junk going on in the atmosphere in this nation. You know what? Jesus has already overthrown all of that stuff. He has done it. And you know what? He'll use us to do it again. Now, do we? We're not getting coins out of a fish. It would have to be solid gold in order to pay my taxes. I'm just saying. But Jesus has set things in order. He has already overthrown stuff that could cause fear and cause all of this junk. You know what? The state of our nation is critical. And the reason why? It has nothing to do with the political atmosphere. It has everything to do with the church. Everything to do with the church. So if you would stand with me. Jesus, we thank you that you are good. We thank you, Lord, that you have already done so much in our nation. God, we thank you that you have overthrown or show us how to overthrow things, Lord. And God, I thank you, Lord, that you are putting your people on a path, Lord, where we don't waste time anymore, God, but it's time for us to embrace you and embrace the call that you have called us to, Lord Jesus. Whether it be in our workplace or whatever it may be, God, may we not be wasteful of our time. God, truly, may we be intentional about relationships, and may we be intentional about your kingdom, Lord. I thank you, God, that you truly have a heart for this city, that you have a heart for every church in this city, God. I thank you that you pour your spirit upon this city, Lord. Every church, God, raise your people up, Lord. May we walk in your presence. May we walk in a newness, a passion, Lord. I thank you, God, for each person here, that you have destiny and you have purpose. God, shake us that we will not be prayerless. God, give us a tenacity to pay whatever cost is before us, Lord. And love, love at risk, God. Be risky with our love, Jesus. God, may we be able to say to a Judas, beloved friend. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And God, may we cover each other with our words. And Psalms says, set a guard over my mouth. Yes, Lord Jesus, yes, Lord. May we walk guarded, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. With our mouth, Lord. God, because you've given us power to speak, yes, life and death. Yes, Lord. God, may we feel the responsibility of that. Yes, Lord. And like Rick prayed last week, God, that we will see our ownership in your kingdom. Yes, Lord God, I thank you that you bless each person tonight, God. I pray that you just breathe upon each person your life, 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 Lord. We thank you, God, that you are doing a new thing. That, Lord Jesus, we may not even know what it looks like, God, but we embrace you. We embrace the newness that you are doing, God. We embrace the different that you've called us to be, Lord. God, we embrace exactly what you've told us to do. And those things we don't even know of yet, God. We just choose to embrace it, Lord. God, I thank you that you do change the spiritual climate of this city by people being transformed. And that is not just the lost, but that is your people. Transform our hearts and our minds today, God. May we have your mind in us, Lord. You already said that you have given us the mind of Christ. May we live in it, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.